I want to know you more. Can you hear me okay? Well, as far as I know, I have my microphone on here. Let me turn it. Yep, this is on. Can you hear me now? Well, the fact that you can shake your head means you can hear me. Janet, can you hear me? All right. Very good. Thank you. How many of you have ever heard the saying, that's like finding a needle in a haystack? Any of you? Okay. Here's a needle in a haystack. How many of you have tried to find a needle in a haystack? Any of you? I have. So there's the haystack. Where's the needle? You're straining your eyes to try to find a needle in a haystack? Well, let me help you. There it is. There are many people who finding God's church is like finding a needle in a haystack. And so the best way to find a needle in a haystack is to use a magnet. I learned that. You use a magnet, you can find a needle in a haystack, even if you can't see it. Just put your magnet in there and move it around, and all of a sudden, there you have it. But it's not as easy to find a church as it is to find a needle in a haystack with a magnet. Let's pray together as we study this topic. Father, we ask for your blessing and we pray for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible is actually that needle, that magnet that can find the needle in a haystack or find the church that is God's church. So the question, why are there so many different denominations? I Googled just to make sure I was updated because the last information I had 39,000 different Christian denominations. And the latest, that's the old figure. You see that? 9,999. But the latest figures has increased to how much? 45,000 different Christian denominations around the world. In our country, we have about 200 Christian denominations. You may ask, how is that possible since there's only one Bible? Well, what I've done is gone through the entire Bible to see if the Bible actually has indicators that help you to understand whether or not, number one, are all churches God's churches? Because every church, as Christian church, claims to be the right church. Is that true? If you go to the Baptist church, they claim to be the true church. If you go to the Mormon church, they claim to be the true church. If you go to Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim to be the true church. The Methodists, the Lutherans, the Adventists, everybody's claiming to be the true church. There's only one problem with all that God doesn't have all of these churches as his church. There's only one. Now, I'm not being arrogant. I'm just being truthful that biblically speaking, there has always been only one church that God claims. And through history, you'll find that God has one Lord, which is Jesus Christ, one faith, and that's the faith we're going to have to discover, and one baptism. There are different types of baptism today, but according to the scriptures, there's only one true baptism. So let's explore the faith that God gave to begin with. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're introduced into a relationship that God developed with two human beings that he created, called Adam and Eve, and there was only one faith, One God, one faith. Is that true? There weren't many faiths, just one faith. Whatever the Lord gave to our forefathers, then that's the faith that they followed. And when they allowed sin to come in to their lives, then that created a division. And that division then was created by two boys, one who decided to follow the faith that God had given to them by slaying the lamb, and the other one who decided to invent a new way to approach God, and that was by offering fruit. Now, there's nothing wrong with fruit, except that God was not asking for fruit. He was asking for sacrifice. And when you want salvation, you have to consider the one who offers salvation and what he deems is necessary for salvation. Salvation is not something that we decide on in terms of how we want to be saved. Salvation is something that God offers, and he has a certain way that he has provided for man to be saved. And so Cain did not want to follow that, and Cain established his own religious beliefs that led to a division and the murder of the first martyr in the history of mankind. And the first martyr was because of religion. Because of what? Religion. Once Abel was dead, Eve supposed, because God had told him that the Messiah who would save the world would come through the seed of the woman, so Eve believed that her first son was that seed. But when Cain killed Abel, then there seemed to be no hope. The Messiah had gone. And so it says that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, notice what she says, hath appointed me another what? Another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. So at least now she was satisfied that there was another one that came up, and that through him they would find hope. And that was the seed of the woman who was now called Seth. However, from Seth then he had sons, and etc., until you come to the time of the patriarchs. There were 10 patriarchs from the time of Adam to the time of Noah. And the faith that God had given through the preservers of the faith were faithful in passing on by word of mouth and by example that faith that God had given to them. So it says then that's Adam and Seth and Noah and Methuselah, Enoch, and Noah, and then Shem in unbroken lines until then the time of the flood. So they preserved them. And what's interesting is this. With COVID, you can be a carrier of a virus. Is that true? Is that true? Yes or no? Yes, you can be a carrier. Well, what's interesting is this. What God had created in mankind to be a carrier of truth, the devil used to be a carrier of falsehood. So you can be a carrier of that which is good, or you can be a carrier of that which is bad. And so you had those who were truth carriers, and they kept the message, the faith alive, all the way up to Noah. When it came to the time of Noah, the scripture says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy family into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The seed of the righteous became less and less and less and less and less. And what happened was that the seed of the unrighteous, Cain and his children, etc., multiplied. And when they were separated, the righteous kept the faith. When they amalgamated or joined with the unrighteous, then the unrighteous influenced the righteous so badly that it finally became an endangered species. In other words, the righteous were almost completely blotted out of the earth. And if Satan had succeeded to blot out the righteous, the human race would have to have been destroyed. So for the sake of the salvation of mankind, God had to step in, and before the righteous were completely decimated, He rescued and saved the seed and replanted them after the flood. But I want you to remember this, that in Noah's day, the message was given that there would be a flood coming, destruction. And so you had a choice to get into the ark or to stay outside of the ark. Now, you couldn't have any argument or any notion or any excuse for why you didn't get into the ark. But it didn't matter what you use as an excuse to not getting into the ark. The reality is, if you wanted salvation, you were inside the ark. And if you didn't care, then you were outside the ark. Or if you didn't believe, you were outside the ark. And so finally, there was how many arks? There was only one ark. You wanted salvation, what do? You get into the ark. You could have said to Noah, "Noah, thanks so much, I'm going to build my own boat." But God only had how many boats that He was going to preserve? One boat. Therefore, salvation, if it was something desired, then He then had to follow the condition that God had placed for salvation, and that was to get into the ark. And we know the rest of the story, that only those that got into the ark were saved. Then from Noah, the faith was kept alive through his line, through Shem and Japheth. And so the truth or the faith was kept alive then until Abraham. And then Abraham was called by God to continue to pass on the faith to generation after generation through his seed. And so Abraham then had to do two things that were imperative to demonstrate that he was the genuine truth carrier. Number one, he had to obey. He had to what? Obey whose voice? The voice of the Lord. And it says that because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It was very important then that the truth carrier demonstrate that he was the truth carrier by his obedience to God. Now, you probably know that at that time, the Ten Commandments were not yet written on stone. But the fact that Abraham kept the commandments meant that they were not on stone, they were in the heart. Where were they? In the heart. Because ultimately, what God wants is heart religion, not head religion. What is important to use your head should be connected to your heart, and therefore the faith that you have must be a heart faith. A what? A heart faith. So Abraham had two qualities that distinguished him from the other folks. Number one, he had faith. He had what? Faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obey. So those two qualities are very important to remember as to that which identifies the true carriers of God's true faith. Obedience and faith. I don't know how many of you remember the hymn that's been written, "Trust and Obey." Okay, so those two qualities are essential in the true followers of Christ. So, through the centuries then, God traced His true followers by those definite qualities that had to be in the heart of the believers. Obedience and trust in God, which is what faith is. So, two identifying marks, very important then. So through the centuries then, God has a Bible that traces the truth followers and the truth carriers all the way up to Christ. And so When Abraham was told that he would be a father of many nations, it was supposed to be that through his seed, those truths would be carried forward. So from Isaac to Jacob to his 12 children, and then all the way up to, as I said, the time of Christ. So two identifying marks, very important. Faith and what? Faith and obedience. Now, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the what? The Hebrew. The true followers then in the Old Testament actually were called Hebrews. What were they called? Hebrews. And the first one mentioned in the scriptures as a Hebrew is Abraham. And so from that time forward, the followers of God followed under the title of being Hebrews. And when Isaac died, he had two sons, and he had Jacob. And Jacob then became the one who continued the faith along. Because I think you remember that even though Noah was the faithful one, when they landed on the other side, the faith divided again. Because you had Ham, and you had the other two sons, right? Shem and Japheth. And what's sad is, how is it possible for somebody who grows up in an environment like Ham did, who saw the miracles of God, who saw his father building that ark, who saw the animals walk into that ark without any guide, who saw the birds flying in to the ark without any guide, and who saw the massive door close without hands, and then could hear the people screaming and yelling for escape, and he could sense the boat rocking to and fro, and after 40 days it landed, and then he finds that the boat has landed on a place where the water receded, and finally Noah offers a sacrifice to the God who saved them. And after seeing all that, Ham is the progenitor of that which finally became the religion of false gods. Because it was from Ham's line that you have a man called Nimrod. And it was from Nimrod then that the Tower of Babel began to be built. And that was a faith that depended upon their own ability to save themselves. And so by the building the tower, they were saying to God, bring another flood if you want to, but we'll climb all the way up and save ourselves. The religion of self-salvation is a religion that's quite prolific in our day, but most of us don't realize it. Without true faith and obedience, you can try to save yourself, but only God can save. And so Jacob then, after he had lied and cheated, God still had mercy on him, and Jacob converted. And one day when Jacob wrestled with the angel, after his wrestling, he realized he was not wrestling with an enemy, but with the Lord himself. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. In other words, he recognized that he was a lost man if he did not receive the blessing of God. And there was nothing more important to him than receiving that blessing. So he struggled until the Lord blessed him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. By the way, it's interesting. His real name, Jacob, meant deceiver. Did you know that? That's what it meant, deceiver, supplanter. Because what he did was he stole the birthright from his brother. When God wrestled with him, and finally Jacob had a conversion, when now he realized that he had to be truthful and right with God and faithful to God, God changed his name to Israel. So Jacob, from being a phony, became real. That's why his name is Israel. So now all the children of Israel were to now be the ones to spread the message throughout the world. And the reason why God put the children of Israel in the center of the world was so that people who came from Africa had to go up to Europe, had to grow to Israel. And people from the north who wanted to go to Africa had to go through Israel. And God purposed in that, that His truth, His faith, His laws will be those that would be espoused by people of all nations. And the Jews were supposed to, the Israelites who later became Jews, were supposed to be the ones to give an example to the world of how good it was to worship the true God of heaven with His truth. Just 10 simple principles of life that made a difference in terms of how people lived in those days. And so you find then that from Adam to Moses, the truth was traced by those who followed and kept the truth of God, having faith in Him and obeying His laws. However, when it came to the time of Moses, God then established a church. A what? A church. And if you don't know that there was a church, here's a verse that proves it. This is He that was in the church in the what? In the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the what? Living oracles, in other words, the Ten Commandments unto us. And so now you see then that God did have a church in the wilderness. How many churches? One church. Not many. How many? One church. The heathen and the pagans had all sorts of gods, and they worshiped in different ways. But God had a specific way, and He made it clear that it had to be in harmony with His 10 principles of life. And so, if you wanted salvation, what must you do in those days? You must join the church. And it didn't matter what your occupation was. In other words, like Rahab, who was a prostitute. God gave people of all walks the opportunity to become part of His people, irrespective of their background. And that's good news, what do you say? Because God is not a respecter of persons. And so, if you wanted salvation, you got into the church. If you didn't want salvation, you stay out of the church. How many of you would have gone into the church in those days? Just one hand. What happened to the rest of you? What happened to you, Reed? Oh, Reed's going on. If you wanted salvation, you had to become part of God's people. But it was a blessing to be part of God's people. Because I don't know how you think of it, but when you serve God, your life is cleaner, you have better direction, you have hope, you have principles, you eat better, you live better, you have a hope of eternal life. I mean, there's so many benefits in following God. What do you say? Okay. So, then, of course, that church was supposed to be a witness to the world of how lovely it was to follow God and be part of His people. And so from Adam to Moses and Moses to Christ, God had how many churches? One church. No question that the devil tried to always divide the church, and so it happened between Israel and the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah. And what happened was that the people began to fall away from God, and as they did, they began to form a different faith. And so Jeroboam, who took over the 10 kingdoms, set up a separate system of worship, began to build gods and put together priests that were not good people. And so he wanted to make sure that the Israelites would never go back to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up a separate worship system. So now you had two distinct groups of worshipers, both claiming to worship who? God. But God was the one declaring who was the true one to worship God, and that was the ones who kept His commandments, who had no other gods before Him, who did not make false gods to bow before them, who kept the Sabbath. and down and down and down the line. So the other people could have said, we're the true followers. But it was not what you said, it's what you did that demonstrated what you were actually following. And so you had two separate groups. So then when Christ came, the Jewish faith had become so diluted and so filled with pagan ideas that Christ sometimes uses their pagan ideas, and some people get confused with those. What do I mean by that? For example, Jesus gives the example of a man named Lazarus and a rich man. Lazarus was a poor and a rich man who was rich. And the rich man died and went to a place called hell. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It just goes to a burning place. And the poor man goes up to heaven. Now, the problem with that analogy is that to the Jew, they were confused. Because if you were rich, you had a ticket to heaven. If you were poor, you were a great sinner. So Christ in the parable sends the rich guy to the wrong place and sends the poor guy to the wrong place. The poor guy was supposed to go down and the rich man was supposed to go up. Jesus turned the table and sent the poor guy up and the rich man down. So those who were listening were kind of scratching their heads. But what he was trying to do is let them use their falsehood that they had accepted. For example, the Jews had accepted the Greek mythology that when you die, you have an immortal soul that has to be purified in a fire before it can go to heaven. And so that particular lie or false teaching crept into the Jewish people, and that's what they were believing when Christ was teaching. So Christ then took that false teaching and then says to them in the parable, the man says, I have five brothers. And send Lazarus to them so they won't come to this place of burning. And the answer was, nay, you have Moses and the prophets. If you will not believe Moses and the prophets, you will not believe even if one was to rise from the dead. In other words, Jesus said, you had the Bible. Follow the Bible. If you won't follow the Bible, you won't believe even if one were to rise from the dead. And that's happened. A man named Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, and they did not believe. So, all of these false ideas, and that's why Jesus finally said to them, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of what? Of man. In vain. So, while they were doing their practices as Jews, in reality, they were trying to save themselves by their works. Returning way back to the Tower of Babel where people were trying to save themselves by their works. Friends, let me say this to you. Works are important, but there's not a bit of work that you do that saves you. However, if you're saved, you will work. Do you hear what I said? If you are saved, it will be demonstrated because Jesus says, it's not the hearer, but the what? But the doer. So, if you really have a genuine trust in God, then you will do as He says. Would you say amen to that? All right. So, then what happened? Jesus then established the apostolic faith because He had to change things around back to the genuine faith and back to the commandments. And some people say, well, the commandments are done away with. Well, how could they be done away with? And Jesus told them how to keep the commandments. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitude is an amplification of the commandments. It's a what? It's an amplification of the commandments. And so Jesus spent time to teach them the principles of life and love, genuineness, truthfulness. And by giving them the Sermon on the Mount, He was teaching them the embodiment of those 10 principles that everyone must have in their hearts if they were to demonstrate that they were following the Master. And so, when He was about to die, He established the final thing that He had to do, and that was transfer from the Jewish church to the what we call the apostolic faith or the Christian faith. And so that's why it says here that the disciples were called what? Christians first where? In Antioch. And so the faith that God gave to the disciples, that the Lord put into their hearts, was the truth that had to continue to preach beyond the time of Christ. And so now you had 12 truth carriers, but one defected, and in the upper room, another one was selected to carry on the truth into the future. So now God had the apostolic faith, or the true faith, which was again demonstrating that love and purity and morality and genuineness, which are all based upon those Ten Commandments, had to be enshrined in the hearts of the followers of Christ. And as they did so, they demonstrated a life that was selfless, a life with much love and interest in other salvation, and they sacrificed everything to reach as many as they could to bring them to reconnect with God according to His truth. But something was going to happen to that truth. Notice then that Paul writes that that new church would be the what? The pillar and ground of the what? Of the truth. So now God has a new church. A what? A new church. Not many churches, but a new one church. You see that? And so they began to preach the gospel to the world. But the devil was going to do the same thing with the new church that he had done with the old church. If he can't beat it, then he divides it. And so the devil began to work with the new church. In fact, Paul was very worried about what was going on. And here's what Paul says concerning that. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Galatians chapter 1. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Unto what? That's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And then he continues, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And again, verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Because it was one gospel that had power to save, and that was the gospel of Christ. And so what was happening was that there were people coming in into the church, creating, inventing new ideas, and then leading the people of God to think that these new teachings were from Christ. And Paul says, even though they may be called the gospel, they are not the true gospel. In another place, Paul says, if they preach another Jesus, which means then that in those days there were also false Christs trying to lead people away in different directions. But how would you know the truth? Well, it had to be based upon the Old Testament and now the new counsels that were given through Christ. If they were not in harmony with the Old Testament, then there was something wrong with that particular teaching, because the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. What do you say? So the new faith then would be challenged. And then what would happen to it? Well, the devil began to work on it, and it began to divide it. And so that's why in Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you find the seven churches, the seven seals, then you find the seven trumpets. These are all information or insights as to what is happening to the believers and the church. They first are pure faith, and then pretty soon they're accepting the teachings of Balaam or the teaching of Jezebel. And so these are within inside the church, and you'll find that in the book of Revelation. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, the Lord reveals what happens to that true faith. And here's what takes place. A woman is seen with 12 stars standing on the moon. The 12 stars represented 12 disciples, and standing on the moon representing the shadows of the Old Testament. And so you have a woman representing a church standing on the Old Testament and having the 12 messengers which are represented by 12 stars. Now, we know that this is the church because if you look at Revelation chapter 12, you see then that it says that this particular woman has a child that is going to be born. And it says that that child is going to be born, that the devil seeks to destroy him. Revelation chapter 12, if you're there, it says that the devil then would try to destroy the child. And in verse 5 it says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who is that child? It is Christ. So this is the Christian church having Christ as its head. And finally, we know that Jesus did die and rose and is by the throne of heaven. Then it says that the woman had to flee. Had to what? Had to flee. And the woman had to hide. So what happened was, as the Christian church began to develop and grow, it became a very powerful element in the Roman kingdom. And the devil made sure that since he couldn't destroy it with persecution, with all that it was doing, he sought to destroy it by influencing it from within with paganism. And so paganism began to come into the church. And as it came into the church, it came in the form of Christianity. In other words, there are many people today who think that they're following Christ by keeping Easter or Christmas. These things are not originally from the scriptures. They are the attempt to try to keep people religious. But the problem is, if you keep people religious but not converted, then you are doing worse to God's cause than if they were not religious at all. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because what happened with this church is that it began to grow in Marseille by the heathens. Constantine brought hordes and hordes of pagans into the church. And they began to be the ruling factor in the church. And the people who were within the church who were true, who were genuine, who were trying to keep God's commandments, began to become less and less in number. And in order to survive, they finally had to flee from the church. And so the church then had no choice, as it says, to flee into the wilderness. And notice it says, where she have a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. That's a long time. That means then that 1,260 years, there would be persecution against the people of God, but the truth would still be maintained. And so it is. Through the dark ages, there are many, many who had to flee for their lives because of their faith. And usually they were persecuted and lost their lives, all for the crime of what is called heresy. But the wonderful thing is that there were people who loved God enough and loved the truth enough that they would not bow down to the pressure of the world. Even though they were persecuted or they had to hide in caves or in mountains, they still continued to keep God's word alive. I've been to a place called the Valdese Valley, where there in the northern Italy, where the Waldensian people would hand write the Bible. The young people were taught how to transcribe the Bible by hand, and then they would take those Bibles and hide them in their coats and go out as merchants, and if they found somebody that they thought was interested, they would try to share the truth with them. Many times they were caught and executed for trying to share the Bible with somebody else. And so no matter what the devil tried to do, there were still people who believed in the Bible, who believed in the truth, and that kept the Bible alive. However, the majority of Christians were not Christian, even though they used the name Christian. The devil is most successful by taking that which is of Christ and creating a counterfeit. So many churches today are following counterfeits rather than following truth. But because it has names of Christ, then they assume that it must be of Christ because it has the right name. But it's not the name that's important, as it is the teachings that are from the scriptures. And so the woman flees into the wilderness, And to the woman, she's given two wings to fly into the wilderness. And those people who were during the Dark Ages suffered horribly. But the prophecy was 1,260 years. And this 1,260 years actually began in 538 and lasted for 1,260 years, which is 1798. So 1,260 years, if you add it to 538, comes to 1798. Now, what's amazing is that during the Dark Ages, you had all sorts of things going on, but one of the primary things that was going on as far as God was concerned is that he was protecting those who were trying to keep the truth alive. Ultimately, then what took place was that in 1798, the church that was trying to keep everybody under its domain was shut down. And when that happened, it gave liberty to people to worship according to the dictates of their consciences. I think all you remember pilgrims and Puritans and people like that. If you went to school, they taught the history of America, and it was established by religious people to begin with. Is that true? Not that there were not people here in this land, but I'm speaking about from Europe. The people from Europe who came were religious. The natives were also religious here, but we're talking about the ones that came from overseas. They went from Europe because they wanted to get away from being under a pope and under a king. That's why the United States is called a Republican. In other words, a nation that is by the people and for the people. Okay? So that's why we're called a republic, without a king and without a pope. But in Europe, that's not the way it was. And everybody had to bow to whatever the king and the pope said. So you had the Puritans, actually, who sailed to Iceland. In those days, they called it Isu Land, or the land of Jesus. And many Puritans then escaped to Iceland. And the Vikings actually protected the Christians. Did you know that? And so then what happened was that from Iceland, the Puritans sailed to a new place called America. And then they sought to establish a country that did not have the power to use religion as a way to oppress people. But that's changing. Is what? Changing. So, to conclude, then the persecution went through the Dark Ages, and the people were identified, the true people were identified as those who keep the, what? Commandments of God and what else? Notice it doesn't say the faith in Jesus. It says the faith of Jesus. There's a difference. So in order for you to know the faith of Jesus, what do you have to know? The Bible. You don't know the Bible, you don't know what the faith of Jesus is. And you can accept whatever people tell you the faith of Jesus is. And so, for example, when I mentioned Easter, right? The ceremony that Jesus gave us to remember his death, burial, and resurrection is baptism, not Easter eggs and bunnies. One time a lady was asked, why do we have bunnies? And she said, well, I thought there was a little bunny at the foot of the cross, and that's why we use the bunnies. People have accepted a lot of things that are not truth, but because they become customary or tradition, we think that they are truthful, but not necessarily. And so the identifying marks, again, were faith of Jesus and what else? And obedience. So here we come to the end. There's another faith that is worldwide, divided into 45 or 49 different denominations, that it uses faith in Jesus or obedience. But I want you to notice the difference. With Jesus' faith, it has to be faith and obedience, not faith or obedience. So there are a lot of churches that teach faith in Jesus, but teach you that you don't have to keep God's commandments anymore. They're done away with. They've been nailed to the cross. Is that true? So they teach you to have faith in Jesus while they're telling you to disobey Jesus. They don't understand what they're teaching, but nonetheless they teach it because they think it's good. It liberates people. It sets people free from the bondage of the law. But the law doesn't bring them in bondage unless you're a sinner. If you're a person that is law-abiding, do you have to worry about the police chasing behind you? Yes or no? No. If you are not stealing or robbing or doing anything wrong, you don't have to worry about the police. It's when you're doing wrong that you have to worry about the police. Is that true? And so the truth of the matter is that it's not simply just faith. It must be obedience. So God then has a church that is a true faith today. Not many, but one. It is consistent with biblical history that God had one faith during the flood. He had one faith during the time of Israel. He had one faith during the time of Jesus. He had one faith during the time of the apostles. And he had one faith through the dark ages. And that faith would rise again after 1798 to be the final standoff against error in the world. And so we are there. So notice then the different points of identification mark. It has to have the roots in the what? In the Old Testament. It has the dual characteristic of genuine faith and obedience. It goes into hiding for how long? 1260 years. It must come out after that period. It teaches from the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. Then it leads people back to God and the God of the Bible. It recaptures a pure apostolic faith and teaches. It obeys all commandments. How many? 10 commandments, including the Sabbath. It must be a worldwide mission-driven movement. It encourages total consecration of mind, body, and heart to God. It warns against the beast, the image, and the mark. It makes a final appeal to accept the truth. It invites others to join the remnant. It believes in the spirit of prophecy. So, finally, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and what? And have the faith of Jesus. Now, here's what I discovered. I don't study all religions because you'll be very confused. I study the Bible. Because since everybody claims to be of the Bible, then if you study the Bible, you can find out whether or not they are of the Bible or not. Now, I'm not saying that you should be judgmental against people. I'm just speaking about the difference between truth and error. Do you understand? So, if I want to find God's true faith, then all I have to do is just take the Ten Commandments. If that particular church claims to be of Christ, but does not keep God's commandments, then can they be the true church? Yes or no? No, they cannot be. Because Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So it must be a faith that is in harmony with God's principles of love, and that's his commandments. So if a church has statues and images and have people bowing down to them, can that be the true faith? Yes or no? No. If a church has a day that they call the Lord's Day, and Jesus says that the seventh day is this day, then can that be the true church?
No.
No. In other words, it becomes simple in deciphering which is true and which is false. Without being critical, just simply saying, okay, I see that this particular church claims this, 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 but it doesn't do this, 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 this. So, I don't go there. I try to find the church that actually has the faith that is revealed in the Scriptures that enables me then to identify it very quickly. If the faith comes up before 1798, in other words, there are a lot of Protestant churches that were in existence before 1798. The genuine faith has to come up after 1798, with those qualities. And so I immediately can dismiss many, many, many thousands of denominations just from knowing that if these denominations are coming up after 1798, then they have to have the identifying marks. If they don't, then I need to find the one that does have the identifying mark. And that's why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I have studied with many, many groups of people, and there are many wonderful people in every church. And what I'm not saying, and I want you to be clear about this, there will be people in the kingdom of God who never heard of the Sabbath, who never heard of many of the things that we may teach today, but they lived according to what they believed was true and were honest and genuine people. So there will be many people who wake up in the resurrection who the Lord will say, by the way, we don't worship on Sunday, we worship on Sabbath. I'm glad that God has mercy. What do you say? But if you know what is true, did you hear what I said? If you know what is true, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I'm thankful that there's such a thing as a Seventh-day Adventist church. Notice that it says, by the way, I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was telling me that he was talking to his friend in front of me, and he was saying that that he believes that he'll be saved in this church. And I said, well, that may be true, but you don't know that. So I said, you should be an Adventist. He said, no, I'm not an Adventist. I said, yes, you are. No, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. And he said, what do you mean I'm an Adventist? I said, do you believe Jesus is coming back the second time? Absolutely, he said. Then you're an Adventist. Because the word Adventist means a believer in the second coming. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? Then all of you are Adventists. Did you know that? The difference is, are you keeping the Sabbath? And other commandments. The most important thing is, do you have a relationship with Christ? Because if you have a relationship in Christ, then all those principles fall in place. You delight to do His will. What do you say? It's not a burden to you. Now listen. Ella Cruz attended a series of meetings that I was giving in the island of Guam. And she was 82 years old. I was president of the mission there. And my mission office was on the same parking lot as the Baptist church. So you had the Baptist church on this side and the Adventist church on this side, and they were right on the same parking lot. So Ella was a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church. But we had trained a young man in ministry who needed a place to stay, and Ella happened to have a separate room that she could rent to him. So he then moved in and began to share with Ella his faith. And it troubled Ella because she went to that same church for over 70 years. And so the young man invited her to attend the meetings, and just out of kindness to him, she came because she really loved the young man. And that she came, I got in interested in her coming, especially since she belonged the next door. And so one day I went to visit Ella, and I said, Ella, what do you think about what you've been hearing? She said, it's all true. I check everything you say in the Bible. She knew the Bible quite well. She said, I check up on you, and when you give out those outlines, I also go and check them out just to make sure that what you're saying is in the Bible. So do you think that I'm teaching from the Bible? Yes, yes, she said. You're teaching from the Bible. So I said, then, what do you think about what it says? Well, I believe it. I said, even the Sabbath? Oh, yes, I believe it is the seventh day of the week. I said, you do? She said, yes, absolutely. It's the seventh day of the week. So I said, so what are you going to do about it? Well, she said, I want to stay in my church. I said, oh, you do? She said, yes. Why do you want to stay in your church? Well, she said, I want to teach the kids about the Sabbath. So I said, Ella, You're going to be a secret spy in the Baptist church and teach the kids about the Sabbath? She said, well, absolutely, Pastor. That's why I'm staying there. And I said to her, Ella, do you know what you're doing? She said, I think so. I said, I don't think so. She said, what do you mean? I said, listen, Ella, what does the Jesus say? Is it only the hearer or the doer of the word? She said, the doer. I said, so are you doing? She said, I don't know. She said, think about it, Ella. She said, how are the people responding to you teaching their kids about the Sabbath on Sunday school? Oh, she said, parents are pulling the kids out from my Sabbath school, Sunday school class. She said, how do you feel about it? She said, I feel terrible because I wanted to teach them. I said, but here's the problem. You want to teach the truth to them without you living it. And what you're doing is you're making it worse for those children. She said, what do you mean? I said, if you know what is truth, God wants you to live the truth, not just know it. And if you're teaching those children that the Sabbath is the right day, but you're still going to church on Sunday, you're confusing those children. You cannot think that you're teaching them truth without living the truth. Because the truth is not something that you just have up here. It's something that you have here. She started crying. She said, I never understood that, Pastor. I never realized that. And I felt so bad for Ella, because she was a wonderful Christian lady. I mean, she loved the Lord. But she had just only thought that she could be secretly teaching the kids about Sabbath in Sunday school. I said, no, Ella, if you really want to teach them the truth, then you have to live the truth. She said, what do? I said, that's up to you. But you cannot live God's truth in a place that's not keeping God's truth. So she looked at me and she said, Pastor, when is your next baptism? I said, tonight. She said, I'll be there. And Ella came to the meeting that night and was baptized into the light that now she was willing to live and follow. Praise God, what do you say? And Ella then began to be a Sabbath school teacher on the other side of the parking lot. She no longer was teaching Sunday school, because she realized that there is no Sunday school. There must be a Sabbath school. And so by God's grace, Ella became a carrier of the truth to the Baptist by living her example and following it. Faith and obedience. I know it's difficult to obey, but God will give us the strength to do what we need to do. If you know the truth and you live it, you too will be a truth carrier. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you want to be truth carriers? Do you? Then you must not only know it, you must keep it. Somebody once asked me the question, Pastor, if you were not an Adventist, what would you be? And I said, ashamed of myself. I said, what? I said, ashamed of myself. Because truth is not something you just know. Truth is something that you keep, you follow. And I pray that by God's grace, all of you, as Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if you become free, you shall be freed indeed. I rejoice in knowing that God has a people in these last days who are preaching the everlasting gospel according to the Bible. And I'm thankful that God pulled me out of darkness into this marvelous light. And I pray that you will rejoice in walking in that light as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we know now, as you said in your scriptures, that finally there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And you have said that other sheep you have that are not of this fold, and they shall hear your voice, and they will come in to finally be one fold. In the Revelation it says, come out of her, my people. Oh Lord, help us to come out of confusion into that light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.